The text for today in your bulletin is Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, on answering a fool. And of course, Proverbs is one of the genres of literature called wisdom literature, which includes the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes. And the definition of the Proverbs is it consists in the willing and the acting according to right reason. Stephen Charnock, if you've never had a chance to read Stephen Charnock, you should. He publishes the works through Banner of Truth. He was a 17th century evangelical Anglican. He said this about the Proverbs and the wisdom that it teaches. He said, God is the fountain of all wisdom in the creatures and is therefore infinitely wise himself. In fact, in Proverbs 9:10, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Charles Bridges, 19th century author and pastor, theologian, said the purpose of the Proverbs is suited to the happiness and the benefit of man, to the happiness and the benefit of man. In fact, we even see in James 3:13 that we demonstrate wisdom by godly living. And of course, when you think back in the history of the church, those maybe that best personified godly living or piety. Now, piety is not a word we use very often. But the Puritans were known for their piety. They were known for their godly living. And unfortunately, that name piety has kind of dropped from our lips. And it is a shame because it's a wonderful book as we develop that. Now, the author of Proverbs is Solomon. Now, if you want to, might as well just turn to Proverbs 1 right now because we're going to be in it a whole lot today. And so go ahead and turn to Proverbs. And if you look at Proverbs 1:1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And if you go to 10:1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. Let's go to one more. Go to 1 Kings. We're going to 1 Kings 4, 29 and 30. And of course, Solomon has prayed for wisdom as he takes over the reins of the king of Israel. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind, like the sands on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the peoples of the east and the wisdom of Egypt. Now, Solomon was not the only author of the Proverbs. He wrote the majority of these, but we can look in Proverbs chapter 30 and is attributed to Agar and Lemuel for chapter 31. These probably weren't even Israelites, maybe Ishmaelites and Egyptian, but they bore the stamp of Proverbs that would stamp the character of Solomon that he would approve of. In fact, if you turn over to Proverbs 25:1, now, let me set a little background on this. Solomon was, and I've told this in my Sunday school class just an hour ago, Solomon was probably around 1000 B.C. Now, here, this verse here, these are the Proverbs of Solomon which the man of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Now, Hezekiah, if you remember, was around 700 B.C., a full 300 years have passed from the time of the writings and codifying of this clear up until the time of Hezekiah. You remember Hezekiah was king of Judah, and at 701 the Assyrians were at the very gates of Jerusalem, and they were turned back by the hand of God. But so 300 years have passed, and they are still using this book. In fact, it was during the time of Isaiah and Micah, the prophets, that Hezekiah ruled and reigned. So that kind of gives you a little background for that. So now what I would like to do, turn to the text for today, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. And sometimes, here's how we've heard this in the past. If you're not even familiar with Proverbs, you may hear a thing like this. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Then a verse down. answer a fool according to his folly. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But let's read the whole context. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Do you see the difference there? The qualifying statements there. So it's not a contradiction, it's a paradox. A paradox is something that at first glance appears like a contradiction, but on closer examination we think, oh, okay, now this makes sense. And it's the subject being talked about is the fool. And you'll see the fool mentioned quite extensively throughout the book of Proverbs. But there's three other characters mentioned in Proverbs besides the fool. In fact, again, we just studied that this morning in the Sunday school class. Let me list to you the four characters that you find in the book of Proverbs. And I'm reading straight from this little book here. There are four primary characters in Proverbs: the wise, the fool, the simple, and the scoffer. Now today we're talking about the fool. But let me read on. The wise embrace God's covenant. They embrace God's covenant. The fool, on the other hand, are opposed to God, yet they're not beyond hope. Now that's encouraging. The simple are those who remain uncommitted either to wisdom or to folly. And because of that, they're easily misled. The scoffers, mentioned in Proverbs, are the proud and the arrogant and scorn God's ways. So I think you could categorize not only in the book of Proverbs, but every human being that walks on the face of the earth either is the wise, the foolish, the simple, or the scoffer. Now, Proverbs has a lot to say about the fool, and that's what we're talking about in these two verses. So let's, again, go to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at quite a few, and I've got them pretty much in order, so you just kind of go left to right as we work through this. Proverbs 12:23. Let's start there. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaims folly. So a fool proclaims folly. Let's move to the right. 14:6, chapter 14, 14:16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Let's go to 18, verse 2. Again, describing the fool. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's one of my favorite ones of all of these. And of course, when you read some of these, if you're like me, certain people come to mind, don't they? Sometimes they're in D.C. and sometimes they're in Hollywood, but they come to mind when I read this. Turn over one page, if you've got a Bible like I've got, to verse 6 and 7 of that same chapter. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisper are like a delicious morsel. They go down into the inner parts of the body. And so that is a great one. Oh, also verse 6. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Aren't these great? I mean, if anything else, they're just fun to read through these aphorisms, these concise, terse statements that we find in there. Let's go on. Chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. Full vent. Doesn't filter anything. But a wise man quietly holds it back. Now, let's keep going out of Proverbs to also wisdom literature. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. So, keep moving to the right, to your immediate right. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. So a fool does not take advice. The next one then you don't need to turn to. Most of you have this memorized. In Psalms 14:1, fool says in his heart, there is no God. So we see just from those few verses that a fool proclaims folly, he's reckless, he's careless, He takes no pleasure in understanding. He gives full vent to his spirit, doesn't take advice, and declares there's no God. So that describes perfectly a foolish man. Now, as we juxtapose these two verses, answer a fool not according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And now, there are six principles on when, what, and how to reply, how to say and speak. And these were first, I came across these, I found with Dr. Derek Thomas, who is a minister of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina. These are the six principles he talks about with some modifications here. First principle in answering a fool, or not answering a fool, the wisdom of refraining from making an answer. There's times you shouldn't make an answer to a fool. Otherwise, we answer him according to his folly. And in 26:4 again, it says, lest you be like him. If you answer a fool, you may become like him. You might mirror the fool, which you don't want to do. In other words, you don't want to get caught up in the emotion and respond in kind. And so how easy that is. Now, years ago, now my wife will remember this, we lived in Oklahoma City, and we lived close to a street called 39th Street, which is really Highway 66. All of you have heard of Route 66. We were just a few blocks from that, and we were on Portland. And we were in two separate cars. I went through the intersection. Pam got caught in the intersection. Do you remember this? And two people were trying to make a turn at the same time. And they were, you know, one was turning this way, one was turning this way, and they came head to head. And they had not read Proverbs, either one of them. They decided to respond in kind. And so the one man got out. They both had their wives with them. One man got out. It was ranting and raving. And so the other man responded in kind. He got out of his car ranting and raving. And they were about to get in fisticuffs. And of course, Pam tells the story better than I do. But the wives were yelling out the window, get back in the car, get back in the car. These men could have used the Proverbs, especially that. But Proverbs also tells us more about how we should respond or how we should not respond. We refrain our lips. Look at 29:11. We've already read this once, let's read it again. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. That's hard to do sometimes because we want to respond in kind, but sometimes it's better just to hold back. Go to 10:19 in Proverbs. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So sometimes it's best to refrain from making an answer. There are occasions like that. We see examples in that in Scripture, biblical examples. Go to Isaiah 36:21. Now, what was happening here, again, like I said earlier, this is in 701 B.C., and the Assyrians were at the gate of Jerusalem. Hezekiah was king, and the spokesman for Sennacherib was threatening them. And look at Hezekiah's response. But as they heard of this diatribe from this Assyrian, they say, but they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. So we see that also. And think of Isaiah 53:7, that he opened not his mouth, talking about the future Messiah. When did Jesus not open his mouth? We see that prophesied in Isaiah 53:7. When did Jesus not open his mouth? There was a time for a while that he didn't. Go to Matthew 26:63. Here he's standing before Caiaphas. I want to back up a little bit to 59. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And at last, two came forward and said, this man said, I'm able to destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. The high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. It's a silent of trust in his infinite God. It's a sign that accentuated the travesty of the injustice that was going on there. So we see sometimes it's best not to say anything. It's another occasion. Sometimes it's best to say something, but don't respond immediately. Give it some thought. Think about it. When I was in a principal back in Boise, and not all the letters I got were nice. And people would vent their full spirit upon the school, and since I represented the school, I got these nice letters. And so I would always respond, usually by phone call or by email, some way of that. But I always had a secretary with me named Robin, and she would read through all of my emails to make sure I didn't retaliate in kind and that what I was wanting to communicate was accurate. So to this day, I owe a lot to her, but I gave it some thought before I would send something back. So don't respond immediately. Go to Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So don't be hasty in your words. Ponder those for a while. Chew on them for a while. And I don't think it's any now more than ever, it's probably the most appropriate time to take that advice in the age of social media. How many times do you see people putting their foot in their mouth and then trying to extract it, either through Twitter or email or Snapchat or whatever else is there? Now, I have an advantage. I don't understand any of those. And so I think I'm spared from all of that. But restraint reflects the inner discipline of the heart. And sometimes it just takes restraint. So answer, but don't answer immediately. That's the second principle. Third principle of when to answer. There are times you need to answer. And the proverb says, answer the fool, lest he be wise in his own eyes. If he has some error, don't let him continue on that error. And if that error is an essential error, we want to stop that. So we want to have the fool see the consequences of his remarks. There's an example here in Scripture, throughout Scripture, not Proverbs, so now you're going to have to go out of Proverbs. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. This was an attack on Paul's apostolic ministry. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 11. And I'm going to read through verse 13. Again, this is Paul at Corinth. Of course, Paul had established his church on his second missionary journey. And he wrote this letter, at least he wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, where he stayed for 2 years. This was a problem church. This was a problem church from the beginning to the end as you read this. But look what he says in here is his apostolic ministry is questioned, starting in verse 11 through verse 13. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. So Paul comes to the defense of his own ministry because the problem is going on in the church. So in this case, we see where Paul is defending himself, and there needed to be a prompt answer to these Colossians. There's another time when the gospel is at stake. And there are false gospels. Paul says in Galatians 1:9, if anyone is preaching to a gospel contrary to the one you received, what does he say? Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. False gospels are out there. And they come knocking at your door dressed in white shirts and nice ties and badges and others. So the gospel is at stake. Titus 1:9, talking about the elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So when a false gospel is being preached, we need to come to the front and speak out against it. How about another Jesus? If you stay in 2 Corinthians, if you haven't turned from there, back up a page. 2 Corinthians 11:4. Again, a problem church. And even while Paul was alive, and Paul started his ministry, 40 A.D. through 60, something like that. If somebody comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. They preach a different Jesus. How about hypocrisy? Do we need to speak up when there's hypocrisy? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. And this is a familiar scene here that you've seen before. Paul is opposing Peter because of Peter's hypocrisy. And knowing that Peter is also called Cephas, an Aramaic name. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. That's Paul. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before a certain man came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So when do we answer? When there are critical errors, especially when it refers to the gospel, to the person and the work of Christ, to hypocrisy. There are times we need to step forward. So that's principle number three. Number four, know what to say. What are we to say when we do know it's time to respond? In fact, the first nine chapters of the Proverbs is to get wisdom, how important wisdom is. And so if you get that wisdom, then as you move on through the travails of life and the challenges of life, you will know how to respond. Because wisdom is personified as a sage or a teacher in order for them to gain wisdom. So go to Proverbs 4. We're back in Proverbs again. And I'm going to look at verses 5 through 9. The importance of getting wisdom so you know what to say. If you get wisdom, then you know how to respond almost to any situation. 5 through 9. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. Again, that's the personification of wisdom. It's a her. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So get wisdom. And it's helpful to get wisdom while you're young, but it's never too late. So this wisdom helps us to choose sometimes when there's the lesser of the two evils. The lesser of the two evils. Sometimes you're thinking, well, if I go this way, that's not quite right. If I go this way, but you got to make a decision. Sometimes today we call it between a rock and a hard spot, or between the devil and the deep blue sea. If you've been an ancient Greek, and if you try to sail through the Straits of Manessa, that's where the toe of the boot of Italy and Sicily is right here. That was a dangerous strait for the seafarers through there. And they had to sail between Scylla and Charybdis. Now, Scylla was the sea monster on one side, and Charybdis was the sea monster on the other side. So which way do you go? Well, you go to one side, the monster sucks you in. You go to the other side, you're dashed upon the rocks. So you're caught between a rock and a hard spot. So if you have wisdom, that makes those decisions much easier. So you need to know what to say. Now, when you know what to say, how do you respond? And how do you respond, especially if there's criticism involved? Let's look at them. Proverbs again. Proverbs 15:1. Here's how you respond. A soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't that a good one? Proverbs 14:29, just a page back to your left. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Slow to anger. But who has a hasty temper exalts folly. And finally, one you have to get out of Proverbs. Now go to Colossians 4:6, Paul here. How our speech should be. I'm going to read 5 and 6, back it up a little bit. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom. Making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, sometimes that's the hardest to do to those that are closest to you. You ever notice that? It's sometimes easier to be kind and gracious and our speech be seasoned with salt to a stranger or to someone we don't know so well, because we tend to put on our best face. But those the closest to us, sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, spouses, sometimes we forget to do that and to season our speech. So what do we learn from all these two little verses? First of all, there's times where we refrain from making an answer at all. There's other times, wait a while, don't respond immediately. There are times that we should respond quickly and accurately. If the deity of Christ is challenged, if the gospel is challenged, if there's hypocrisy in the church, we need to step forward. We need to know what to say and how to say it. So what do we do with this wisdom and this teaching that we have here in Proverbs 26? We have a responsibility when we speak to people to be wise in doing it, to share the gospel. Because remember, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And you will probably come across somebody the Proverbs would label as foolish who says there's no God. And how do you respond to that person to share the gospel? 1 Peter 3:15 says this, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So we have this challenge for us as believers as we share the gospel to people. Remember the Great Commission, which, by the way, the Bible never called it the Great Commission in 28:19. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But you can't make disciples unless you talk to them. So we have a responsibility, but let our speech be seasoned with grace and our actions back up what we say. Now, we have to be reminded when we do share the gospel with somebody, we won't always be successful. In Acts 26:28, when Paul is before Agrippa making a defense for the gospel, what was it? Paul laid out the best argument he had for the gospel. But did Agrippa fall on his knees and say, I accept the Christ? No, Agrippa said this, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? So it's not always, doesn't always work that way, but that's the sovereignty of God. We have the responsibility to share the gospel accurately. I want to close with this last statement. This is by Charles Bridges, who I quoted earlier. Listen to the statement. See how it applies to us today. And never surely was there an object so momentous as in the present day. Our young are growing up in a period when the foundations of the earth are out of course, and when subtle and restless efforts are making to poison their hearts and to pervert their ways. Nothing, therefore, can be more important than to fortify them with sound principles. Did you hear what they said? Let me repeat it again. Our young are growing up in a period when the foundations of the earth are out of course, and when the subtle and restless efforts are making to poison their hearts and pervert their ways. Doesn't that sound like today? This was written in 1846, and it's multiplied many times since then. So if you have children or grandchildren, what do you need to do? For other things, get them into the Proverbs, and it will go well with them. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for the book of Proverbs, where we can glean from that the wisdom that leads us, that points us to a godly life, that we are found in Christ, and Christ is in us. And therefore, our lives should reflect that. And you have given us the tools here in the book of Proverbs to do that. And for all that, we bless you in Christ's name. Amen.